Good afternoon, everyone. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, people need hope, and most people that I know would really like to have glory. You know, people need hope, and we want glory. I think it was Mark Twain, I may be mistaken about this, that said, life is a currency and we don't know how to spend it. We got our life and what are we going to do with it? How do we spend it? You know, we need hope every day. Without hope, people wither, they will wither away. But something's got to give people hope. People find hope in different ways. But you know, God provides hope in His Word, and He offers glory. It's quite a good combination, I would think. And glory is hard to define for me. You know, how do you define glory? It's kind of like beauty. You know it if you see it. But then you try to put it in words, it's kind of hard. So for me, it's hard to define glory. You know, I see it. I know it if I see it. But trying to put it in words is difficult for me. You know, it seems glory is when something is the way it should be. It's the way it should be. You know, there's a fish called the lionfish. It has a glory of its own, but it's not beautiful to everyone. But the way it's designed, it is. It's a glorious fish. You know, it's the way it should be. Like birds. We have birds in our yard, and they're beautiful. And, you know, they seem to be perfect. They have a certain glory. Well, we would set out and watch the birds. And then, you know, that same species of bird, I go up to Walmart, is there in the parking lot. And it doesn't look so good. It's, you know, scavenging off of what people throw down. And, you know, it's kind of like faded glory. It's the same. You know, I'm thinking, hey, your cousin over at the house looks pretty good. But you're not doing so well. You know? So there's something there. It's hard to describe the glory. But those birds just in Walmart just don't have the same glory as the ones at home. You know, they look kind of tattered, maybe unhealthy looking. And like when you're not feeling well, people may say, you don't look good. I hear that a lot. And, you know, but when you're really bright and you're feeling good, you know, you look kind of glorious, you know. You function, but if you're not feeling good, you're just, you know, glory is not the appropriate word for you, you know. You know, glory can be a little hard to describe. And yet God promises, says, the hope of glory. One morning we set out, and we like to sit and watch the sunrise, you know, kind of while it's still dark. And we'd sit there on the front porch. We'd just watch the early morning light. As you know, as it become a sunrise. And it is fabulous most days. You know, some days are better than others. But, you know, as the sun was rising up, the different colors, it's amazing. It may be, you know, pink to reds, sometimes yellows, finally turns into nice light blues and even dark blues. That particular day, there had been a pretty good dew on the grass, and, you know, it had the little droplets all over the grass. And when that sun rays started racing across the grass, you know, it sparkled. I've never seen a diamond sparkle like that. It was just, it was glorious. I mean, that was the word I would say. It was glorious. The sparkling, the sunrise, the colors, all that ranged from all the different specters of colors. You know, there's doves cooing. There was birds chirping. Even crickets were chirping. And it was, I say it was glorious. That particular morning, even two ducks came waddling by, you know. I don't know where they were going. They were just traveling on. You know, glory, it seems that we know it if we see it. And, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I would like to turn over to John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Jesus said, what did he say in verse 5? He said, "Oh, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus Christ emptied himself of that glory. And he was at the end, probably close, and he said, "Father, restore." In other words, the Father didn't create the Word in the beginning. He wasn't created. He had glory. It wasn't given to him. But he said, "Restore the glory I had with you." Brethren, we're called to the hope of glory. I mean, if we do not have that hope, I think someone once said we'll be among the most miserable men if we don't have that hope. How can we receive that glory of God? Paul said, "Christ in you is the hope of glory," and we'll see that later. But I guess my thesis or SPS would be, God in us is our hope of glory. Yes, if God in us, if we don't have God in us, you know, how can we have that hope of glory? I mean, we could have hope, but God in us is the hope of glory. You know, in the beginning, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you see that God was with people. He was with Adam and Eve. He talked to them. They saw him. But was glory in them? God was there. Enoch walked with God. But was he glorified? And so we know Noah walked with God. Abraham saw God, talked to God, and he's been used as a great example. Let's look at Psalms 19, if you would. Psalms 19, chapter 19. Psalms 19 and verse 1, I believe. Maybe we'll read through verse 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I'll tell you, if you watch the sun rise and the sunset, and you watch the sky, and at night, I think you kind of begin to understand glory. Says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," or the sky, "shows his handiwork. Day unto day, it utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. He's saying the sky and what you see is like it's speaking to you. It's like it's speaking to you and it's giving you knowledge. And it's hard to believe that people are atheists that observe these things. So it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Think about that. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, what language. It says, the heavens speak to you. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So I think that's as far as I was going to read. Maybe it says, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And when you watch that sun come up, I mean, it is. It's a glorious thing. And I know I spent much of my life already at work by sunrise. And so I missed so many. Of course, when I was young on the farm, we always saw the sunrise and we saw the sunset. But then that gap between, my wife kept having those kids, and I had to go to work. And I missed all those sunrises and sunsets. But, I mean, there was other glorious things to make up for. But, you know, it's a rising, like the sun is rising, is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. It's amazing. You know, you watch the sun and sunset. Even if you can't see it, you know, you can hear it. We'd sit out there, you hear the birds start in, crickets, the cooings. There are sounds there if you're attuned to it, even if you could not see it. And, you know, you hear those sounds, even if you can't hear it, even if you can't see it. And I think even if you could not hear it, there's a feeling. I mean, if you're willing to take it in, the air's different. There's a feeling in it. The glory, it says, declares the glory of God. And, you know, even if you couldn't see or hear it, you know, it's like the song, how's it go? When morning is, how's it say that? Broken. When morning is broken, the blackbird is spoken. I'd go ahead and sing that, but I want you to stay for the rest of the, you know, because there'll be snacks afterwards. I mean, it's worth it. So let's look at Exodus 15, if you would. Exodus 15. I know I'm getting a slow start here, but once I get rolling, I think we'll see. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Israelites sang this song, but I wonder if they really understood what they were singing. It says, maybe I'll start in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Eternal. They were singing. I hope that we were all singing to God today. Because that's what we do when we come. We're not just singing to each other. He says, I will sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. I think I want to go on over to, maybe it is verse 2. Yeah. Lord is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father and God, and I will exalt him. You know, there's different translations there. The International, which I was reading. King James says, the Eternal is my strength and song. and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. And that word, as far as I'm able to find habitation, it's like at home. You know, an implied idea of beauty. I said, I will prepare him a habitation. Just take note here in verse 9, though, and this certainly applies to us. It says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, and I will divide the spoil, and my desire shall be satisfied on them. And if God's working with you and you start trying to live God's way, that Pharaoh is on your tail. He is after you. As some has even said, it's like you have this target on your back, you know, with a bullseye, and he's shooting for that target. And see, but it says the enemy, though, it says the enemy, I will pursue, this is what the enemy's saying, and I will overtake and I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them, and I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. See, Pharaoh was out to destroy Israel, but they said, you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. So you see, they were delivered. They couldn't have delivered themselves. They were doomed. But you see, the enemy, and it reminds me, I probably shouldn't take time to turn there, maybe in Revelation 15, if I can get there without too much time. Revelation 15, verse 2 and 4. See, in verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. See, there's a lot of obstacles to get to victory. And they were standing on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. And what did they do in verse 3? They sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. See, it all fits together. The song of Moses and the song of Lamb. You know, God doesn't change. And so Israel, they escaped Pharaoh. They moved on. Mount Sinai. They had the golden calf incident so quickly, worshiping an idol. And then God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle. And it's like Mr. Dunn was talking about, after sin entered, the tabernacle was set up and sacrifices were set up. I don't have the scripture where it actually says, I did not command your sacrifices when I brought you out. But once sin entered, then the animal sacrifices which represented Christ were installed. So then Moses was instructed. Exodus 40, I don't think we need to turn there, but on the first day of the first month, and later on in the chapter, God instructs Moses how to build the tabernacle. That'd be in Exodus 40, verse 16. And let's do turn to Exodus 40. I need to read that rather than just assuming I know it. Exodus chapter 40. And let's look at verse 33 and 34. And he raised up the court and this is talking about the tabernacle. All around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. There was a lot of instruction how to set up the tabernacle. Certain procedures, certain types of materials. And then it says in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Eternal filled that tabernacle. Now, I'm sure that was just a portion, but the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Because that's where Israel was to bring their sacrifices. Because, you know, mankind is always going to stumble. And Christ had not sacrificed himself at that time. So these are representative of the coming sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. And in Joshua 18, we can read where the tabernacle was moved to Shiloh in Mount Ephraim. And, you know, as they entered the promised land, the tabernacle went with them. Then we have the book of Judges. The book of Judges shows just how Israel set aside God's law and did what was right in their own eyes. And that's just as human as it can be, doing what is right. And if you read through the book of Judges, you think, oh, how could these people be so stupid and so crazy? If you take a look at yourself, you'll probably get the answer. That's one thing I've found. Take a look at yourself and you begin to understand. And then what happens when Joshua dies? Judges 2, verses 8 through 11, says Joshua dies and Israel forsakes God and goes back to idols. It's not that they weren't religious. And if you had asked them, no, we're serving the God of Abraham. That they were actually serving idols. Because they set up idols and they did idol worship like the nations around them. You know. But I would like to move on over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I've always thought this was pretty interesting. Samuel chapter 3, the very first verse. Now the boy Samuel, we don't have time to go through Samuel, but his mother had prayed if she could have a son, she would dedicate it to God. And she did. Ministered to the Eternal before Eli the high priest. And the word of the Eternal was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. We go through those cycles, and then God moves again. And we see Israel through the Judges, they would sin, they would get in serious trouble, they would cry out to God, and he'd send a deliverer for them. Yes, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And Eli's son were exercising the priesthood, and they were corrupt. So you begin to understand. If the leadership is corrupt, then the people... Well, actually, it says, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just move back to verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Eternal. Can you believe that? They're working in the tabernacle. They're doing sacrifices. They're the priest. And they did not know the God that they were supposed to represent, because they had substituted a different God in his place. And they did not know God. And it says in verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men, that's the priests, the sons of Eli, was very great before the Eternal, for the men, men abhorred the offering of the Eternal. The people, just like they despised to come and offer because of what these priests were doing. And you see then, because of these sins, the two sons of Eli, they were being threatened by the Philistines. They thought, well, we'll just carry the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll go to battle, and that'll guarantee a victory. So we think that our religion's going to guarantee a victory when it's not really God's religion. No. So what happens if the Philistines actually capture the Ark of the Covenant and carry it off? And when one of the boys, one of the priests, his wife was about to have a baby. And when she heard that the Ark had been taken, you know, she said, let's see, if, what did she say? How did she put that? She named the child, or one of the women there, maybe a midwife, maybe her, named it Ichabod. You don't hear that name a lot, do you? People don't usually, oh, we got a nice baby, this is going to be Ichabod. So it's in 1 Samuel 4, is where I need to look just to read that so we get it correct. 1 Samuel 4, in verse 21, and about in verse 20, and about that time of her death, the woman who stood by her said, do not fear, for you have born a son. But before that, it says that Phinehas' wife was with child. That was one of the priests, and due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came. And in verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. That is very sad when the glory of God departs. So we see that sin, I won't say it crowds out God. He refuses to dwell with it. And we can see that that happened in the temple of God, which we, if we have time, we'll look at that later. But in Psalm 78, if you turn to there, you want to read the history of Israel. And I think Stephen was almost citing this. Psalm 78, in verse 58. Let's look at Psalm 78, 58. No, I'm in 76. Okay, Psalm 78. I believe it's verse 58. It says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. What provoked him to anger? Their pagan worship. While they were worshiping pagans, they were claiming to be worshiping God. And moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Remember the tabernacle of Shiloh and God's glory filled it? Says he forsook Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. God had placed this tabernacle among men, filled it with his glory, and men insisted on living in sin and worshiping false God, and it said he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. So we keep that in mind as we go on about the temple of God. And also in Solomon's time, we won't need to turn there, but the glory of the eternal filled the temple at that time. And then later, Ezra and Nehemiah, the second temple, but I see no record of the glory of God filling that temple. I don't see it. It didn't happen. You know, in Haggai chapter 2, I should turn there. Maybe Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, I might read verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple? Here they build a second temple after their captivity, 70 years. And he's saying, who has seen, who saw this temple in its former glory? Remember the Solomon's temple? It was glory. And how do you see it now? In comparison, it is not in your eyes as nothing. It did not compare. And yet, let's look over in verse 6. This says, eternal host. Once more, it is a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. Seems to me we're moving forward. And I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. It says they shall come. That's not happening now. And I will fill this temple with glory. So there is, God is going to fill the temple, a temple with glory. We know that second temple was not filled with glory. So let's move now to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And here's Stephen's, as it says at the top, Stephen's address to the council. Maybe to the Jewish council. Where am I? Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 44 and 55. What Stephen is telling them. They put their trust in a physical temple. And we'll see later that people think that, well, I'm going to church, you know. I stay close with the brethren, and I'm just going to be kind of carried along with the tide. But I think we see that that's... Let's look here at Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Remember, it was filled with the glory of God. As he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Which our fathers, having received it, in verse 45, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land. So remember that the tabernacle went into the promised land. Joshua, with Joshua, the land and possessed by Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David. So God drove them out. He made Israel make effort. But God drove them out. And in verse 46, who found favor with God and asked to find a dwelling place. Well, until the time of David. And David asked for to build a house. But God said, no, you're a bloody man, but your son will build it. But Solomon, in verse 17, built him a house. Notice, verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. He said, heaven's is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Eternal? What is the place of my rest? He goes on to say, is not my hand made everything? God doesn't need a house, but he has something more in mind. So let's see what God has in mind. Very quickly, I'd like to turn just to Matthew 16, 18 for a moment. Matthew 16, 18. I hope I have that right. On here, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he said in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and you know that's the sermonette there. What is that rock? But it was Christ, as we'll see. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Christ said he would build his church. And so now let's move on to Hebrews chapter 8. And then we begin to see maybe the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter, I put these tabs in here and I still can't find it. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, I believe is what I need. Says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. If we would have read farther there in Acts 7, we'd seen that Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of glory. Didn't say he saw him standing by God, but he said right hand of glory. So we see that that here again it says, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary. Remember, they erected the sanctuary because of sin. Minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We're talking about the true tabernacle, not the one that Moses set up, not the one that Solomon built. He said the true tabernacle. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. See, it's that more excellent ministry. That sacrificial laws and the priesthood who even came corrupted as Eli's sons. But he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on what? Better promises. Said established on better promises. So what was the covenant? It said if that first covenant would have been faultless, then no place would have been. But as you see, Israel could not or would not, even physically, which, you know, physically they should have been able to, live. And mankind does physically keep God's law in, you know, just physically speaking, not all of it. But we see in verse 10 what this covenant is. It says plainly, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. And what does he do? He says, I will put my laws in their mind. And I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. and they shall be my people. Israel never had God's law in their heart. It just wasn't there. And he says, I think I was going to read in verse 12, and what else? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Brethren, we're called to that covenant. And we don't have to drag around all of our sins. He says that he is merciful. And all their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And again, we'll talk more about this. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, say Mount Sinai, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember? They said, don't let God talk to us. You tell us, Moses. No, they didn't want to hear God. They were too carnal to be able to understand and accept that, apparently. In verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And then it says, there where it says you've come to Mount Zion, then look in verse 23, to the general assembly, and it says in my margin, festal gathering, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, what? Made perfect. Israel couldn't get to that point. Made perfect. Zion's the church of the firstborn. That general assembly, church of the firstborn. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember in all the sacrifices, Abel sacrificed an animal, and the priest sacrificed, and the sprinkling of blood. See? Better things. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Remember how many times Israel turned away? One generation, the next. Said, you know what happened to them? They went into captivity. Eventually they lost their land. But he's saying, if we, how much more that we have this opportunity, yet who speaks from heaven, let's see, where am I? If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Yes, if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. It's just saying we don't want to refuse God's offer and God's calling. You know, and people, people think they worship Jesus, but really they know another Jesus. Jesus was his warning. there'll be many come and claiming that I am the Christ. Yeah, they'll claim that. But do they know the real Jesus? You know, the real Jesus doesn't contradict Scripture. One of the first scriptures that I learned and could remember when I began to understand is 2 Timothy. I'm sure all of you probably maybe memorized the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this cleared up a lot of things in my mind. 2 Timothy 3:15. And here Paul's writing, and he's who's he talking? Titus, I believe, isn't it? Wasn't he talking to Titus? Okay. Anyway, he's talking, doesn't he? He said, but you must, he said, and from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. That goes back probably, I don't know how old he was at this time. But from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Look, he's calling. This book was not even in the Bible. The Bible they had was that what we were reading from earlier. Like some call the book of Moses. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they're called holy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. Again, that tie-in. Just like the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And now we have the Scriptures which make you wise to salvation. But how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So, you see, people get kind of off and they don't understand fully. And we notice here, let's look at Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Let's see what it says here. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, what did he say? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If you remember back in Book of Revelation and the scrolls, and they said no one was found that could open the scrolls in heaven or earth but except the Lamb. And then he goes on, go therefore and make disciples. No, all authority. And in other places it says Jesus has the judgment. See that you don't minimize what Jesus is. And this world has so minimized him. Oh, they talk about him all the time, but he's minimized to really nothing, it seems. Maybe a baby, you know, a really nice, compassionate person. But we don't want to minimize the real Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, he's been given all authority and power. You know, after he was resurrected. Because he had given all that up. He had emptied himself. And the Father had to restore that. If the Father had not resurrected him, that would have been the end. I mean, he couldn't resurrect himself. Because he had given up all of that power. He'd given up that authority to walk as a man. And that's another scripture that indicates that because he did that, because he was a man. In other words, he knows what it is to be a man. That now all judgment's given to him because he's the one that should do it. He's been there. He's walked right as we do. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got agitated. You know, he probably, you know, if you read about him and the Pharisees and Sadducees, I mean, that would have been exhausting for him. And so he's been there and without sin. I mean, that is, all he had to done is sin one time, see. There was everything on the line. For him, for us, for humanity, for everything. When he did that. And I say, don't minimize that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's not another foundation. There's just not another one that can be laid. And then I think I want to go to verse 16. Do you not know, and listen to this, do you not know that you are the temple of God? We've been reading about the temples, and God's glory filled them. And he's saying here that you are, remember what Stephen said? God doesn't dwell in houses built by men. See where we're going? He said, you are the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Remember when I first said Christ in you, the hope of glory? And if Christ's not in you, you're not one of his. That's the way. That doesn't mean everybody out here is lost and all that. You know, we know. We understand that. How God is going to bring salvation to every person. Even in North Korea, where you'll get hung for having a Bible. Yeah. God's going to handle that too. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Yes. And in verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple, what did they do in Israel? What did the sons of Eli do? They defiled God's temple. They defiled it big time. And the ark was captured by the pagan Philistines. No. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which what you are. Brethren, I mean, that's outstanding. You are. It says, what does it say? It's holy. It says it's holy and you are. So what a tremendous thing. You know, to think that what God has offered. And all these temples, tabernacle, all types of what, and warnings to us. Let's look back at Jeremiah 7. And Jeremiah 7, we see, and this is typical of people. See, they had the temple. Oh, well, we're safe. We got the temple here. Nothing's going to happen to us, even though we're sinning, we're corrupting the temple, we're bringing in idols, we're bringing in false gods. Jeremiah 7, verse 9. Jeremiah 7, verse 9. Here he said, Jeremiah is saying, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal? Well, they were burning incense in the temple. They were burning incense to God, if you ask them. Yeah. Or, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, in God's temple. You're going to do all that, and then you're going to come here. You know, we're going to come here on Sabbath, and the rest of the week, I don't know what we might be doing. Oh, we're going to come here. Oh, we're okay because we're coming here, right? Okay. And then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do these things. And he says, verse 11, has the house which is called by my name. Remember that. We are the temple of God. The house called by his name. Become a den of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I, even I, have seen it. And then Jeremiah reminds him there in verse 12. What happened to Shiloh? Remember the tabernacle in Shiloh? What happened? But go now to my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. No, they were relying on, well, we have the tabernacle, we've got the temple, so we're in safe, right? No. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, God's temple. He said, I will do to the house which is called by my name. And you know, we're that house. We're called by God's name. And if evil is dwelling in us, I don't know. God's very merciful and he's here to work with us. I will do to this house which I call by name in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. He's saying, this temple is not going to save you. You're going to be carried off. And I don't have time to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, where, again, it talks about your sins. It actually says, your sins make me leave my sanctuary. Maybe I should turn there. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. And here this chapter talks about how the glory of God left Solomon's temple. It says how it moved out and away. And here in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4, I believe. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. And then he said to me, son of man, lift up your eyes toward the north. So I lifted up toward the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy. He's saying, look, they actually had images in God's temple, pagan images. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, verse 6, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel commits here. And what does it say? It says, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Excuse me. He said, to make me, this is his sanctuary, and to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Brethren, we are that temple. And we sure wouldn't want to make God go away from his sanctuary. And I think now I'm back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or did I read that? Well, I'll read it again if I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's That's pretty amazing. He said, you make me leave my sanctuary. You're going to bring in these idols and substitute my religion with another pagan religion, which is actually the worship of Satan. And you're going to use my name and call it by my name. You make me leave. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I think I'm wrong. No, I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. I may have read that. Can't remember right now. Or do you not know that your body, it is a different scripture, but it's basically driving this home. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If we are God's temple, we have a portion of the glory of God. We're not glorified, but we have a portion. That's what it seems definitely to me. God put a portion of his glory in the tabernacle, and that glory was put in there before they got to the promised land. Before they got to the promised land. We're not there. We're not resurrected. We're not meeting Christ in the air right now. But a portion of that glory is with us. And it would be a terrible thing to make God leave his sanctuary. Yes. So God lives in us now before we're even glorified in his kingdom. God's not just walking with us. No, but he's living in us. You know, we could get blown out in vanity over this. Well, God's in me, and you know, and that'd be totally wrong. I'd like to tell the story. I'm sure I've told this how many times about Muhammad Ali on the airplane. I told that. It's supposed to be true. He's there, and Sturgis says, sir, you need to buckle up. And he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. So we need to keep it in mind. Hey, yeah, we're called, and God has given us a great blessing now, but we want to keep in mind what we really are. You know, Superman don't need no airplane. Well, you know, we still have a lot of needs. So anyway, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Don't overestimate yourself. You know, yourself. Because Christ is a man, what did he say? I can do nothing of myself, didn't he? Well, we don't need to think that we're any better than that or as good. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Again, we have our responsibility as the temple of God and God dwelling in us. I think I'm in the right place. No, I'm not. Oh, it's 2 Corinthians. I don't know what I told you, but it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. God says plainly for us to examine ourselves. Another place he said, if you judge yourself, you wouldn't have to be judged. So we should be examining ourselves, whether you're in the faith. He says, test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? I mean, it's really plain. Unless indeed, you are disqualified. In other words, unless you do not stand the test. God's very merciful, but just as Abraham, he gave Isaac, and he passed that test. And then God said, now I know. Isn't that something? When God says, now I know, did he not know before? He said, now I know Abraham will obey me. Do you think we're any different? That God needs to say, now I know. So what kind of temple are we? You know, what kind of temple are we? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 25. I'll just start in 25. What I want to get down to is farther. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we can say, well, I'm the temple of God, it's me and God, and that's, you know, we're just going to zoom on up to meet Christ. Well, he said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. But why? But exhorting one another. We need that. We need to exhort one another. Strengthen one another. I mean, when we come in here and sit, you know, let's, you know, there's God's Spirit in everyone here. And that's going to carry us through the week. It's like kind of getting a little booster shot, you know, maybe a B12 or something. You know, okay, now you're good for another week. I mean, that's no guarantee, but that is part of it. Not forsaking the assembling yourself together as a manner of some, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It even says much more as time goes on. And notice verse 26. Remember what Israel did. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had it all. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You feel like you've received the knowledge of the truth? It said, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If we want to turn our back, that doesn't mean we don't stumble and we sin. But this is talking about, look, I'm through. I've had enough. You know, I'm on get what I can get now. And maybe, you know, when I think my time's about up, then I'll call out to God. Think that's going to work? No. It can come so suddenly, believe me, that you wouldn't have time to even think about it. No. There's no longer but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. It says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. If you have two or three witnesses that someone committed murder or adultery, of how much sore punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God? In other words, when we just decide that, well, I'm going to go ahead and do my thing, we're trampling the Son of God. We're trampling the Son of God because he removed all everything. He gave up everything to walk as a man and to do it perfectly. He overcame Satan just as we have to. He overcame his own nature as a human. And he stood without sin. And then he gave his life. And it says, and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. We don't want to do that, to insult the Spirit of grace. So let's move on now to Colossians chapter 1. Please. Colossians chapter 1. We see here some more information about Christ and the sacrifice and who he is. It says here in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, wouldn't that be something to count that? It's just, okay, I've received God's Spirit, and he's given himself for me, and then count it as nothing. Through the blood for the forgiveness of sin. He is the image. Who is Jesus? Is the image of the invisible God. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For by him, in verse 16, all things were created by Jesus, who was the Word. He had not been a man yet. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that's who we're talking about. And people maybe even ask themselves, is this the Christ we're worshiping? Or is this somebody else? No, this is the one we're talking about, verse 15 through 16, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. And verse 18, and he is the head of the body. The body, here we are. The church, says the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he may have what? Preeminence. All things he will have preeminence. So, verse 24. Verse 24 and 25. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, notice in verse 26, he's saying the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. There is a mystery that's been hidden. Mankind's progressing along here for 6,000 years, and there's a mystery, a secret or a hidden truth. You know how many people that's been revealed to? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. It's like saying everyone. Of course, there's always some that God worked with and dealt with. But it's been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. Not to the world, not to everyone. Says to his saints, to them, his saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now he's revealing not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a great mystery that's been not known. And it says it's revealed to the saints. No, that mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Remember Jesus said, Father, restore the glory that I had with you from the beginning. And you know, he's offered us the same thing. Christ in us, and so we have that hope. Jesus had that hope. He said, Father, restore it. That hope was real to him. I hope it's real to us. The hope of glory. God will to make known the riches of the glory. So, brethren, what a position we're in. So I hope we spend our currency, which is our life, in a useful way. You know, to use your life wisely. You know, use it wisely because of the great offering we have. Brethren, I just ask you to take time for God and for those he has given you. You know, life just goes on, man, you know, we'll do this sometime or I'll do that. And I'm going to start doing this for my family. I'm going to start getting closer to God. You know, what happened when Christ gave the example of the Great Supper? He started sending out invitations. Oh, yeah, I'll come there, but I got to get this first. I got to complete this. I got to get my business rolling. I got to get my education done. You know, then, I want to come. I just can't do it right now. Well, the supper was the invitation then. Take time. Take time to observe the glory of God. You know, listen, touch, observe. Whatever it is you can do. Because the clock's ticking, you know. Tick, tick, tick. The clock's ticking every day. I just say, brethren, Christ in us is that hope of glory. God has offered to mankind to be glorified with him. I mean, what can top that? I mean, that's got to go to the top. And I just ask you to hang on to that hope of glory. And don't let things crowd out like they're in the temple. God said he's forced to leave his sanctuary. I want to read one more scripture. It's in Colossians, and it's chapter 3. And then I'm going to walk off of here. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things. You know, at baptism, we bury the old man. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Again, it says, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Israel always failed to do that. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.